Well, good evening, everyone. I want to welcome you all to this Well-Adjusted Personality Seminar. I believe that this is going to be a milestone in equipping the saints and the body of Christ for the call that God has on us. I believe that what's going to happen during the time together this week is going to have long-lasting fruit and results. Let me say a few words about Dr. Kent before I invite him up to open the seminar and to begin speaking to us. First of all, Dr. Kent is one of the world's leading authorities in the area of Christian counseling, and he has a lifetime of experience in this area. He is founder and president of Today's World Ministries and the International College of Biblical Counseling. And this college is currently established in 50 centers worldwide. He and his wife, Donna, travel extensively. They conduct a wide variety of seminars for churches, governments, and medical associations. Dr. Kent is a frequent guest on television programs. He's a newspaper columnist. He has a daily radio broadcast. And he's also author of numerous books, including Single and Happy, I Can Change the Shape of My World, and God Said, Let There Be Sex. Most importantly, Dr. Kent says he's a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. A man indwelt by the Holy Spirit, called, prepared, and anointed by God to communicate these vital principles of the kingdom of God to the body of Christ and the world at large. And I'm going to ask you to put your hands together as we welcome Dr. Kent tonight as he opens the seminar.
Thank you so kindly for that introduction, and thank you so kindly for being a part of this entire seminar. I have looked forward with a great deal of anticipation to just sharing the principles of victorious Christian living. And if anybody can walk with a bounce in his step, and if anybody can live with a whistle on his throat and a song on his lips, is the child of the King of Kings. If anybody can go to bed at night and sleep with the peace and the serenity of a baby, it's he who has the shalom, the peace of God within him. And if anybody can make wise and accurate choices, choices for life, it's we who are truly born of the Spirit, who have the mind of Christ. God dwells within us. And so it's really an excitement and a pleasure for me to be here with you in this session. Welcome to this 30-class lecture course, 30 classes, entitled The Well-Adjusted Personality. And as the pastor indicated, my name is Wilf Kent, not Clark Kent, although it will take a Superman to get through all the material that we're here. And I'm just delighted that you're a part of the class. Let me just have one good look at you. Look around. You're in good company. Some 600 plus people for the seminar. And there are those of you who are taking this course by videotape. And there are others who are taking this course by audio cassette. It's called a directed study program. I want you to know that you're in good company. You're in a company of some 600 plus people, and welcome to this course. Thank you, Pastor, and the staff that are here. I want you to turn to page 7 in your manual, and it's important that you have a manual of this nature. It has all the documentation in it. It has all the scriptures cross-referenced there. Everything that I say is written in there. And there's much more material in this manual than we're able to handle just basically verbally or in audio. And so we would like you to read it. On page 7, we take a look at the introduction. Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he said the kingdom of God is at hand, he made two basic statements here. Number one, the kingdom of God. A kingdom presupposes personality. It presupposes authority. It presupposes protocol, laws by which we follow. And the spiritual kingdom is just that. You see, every country protects its citizens by imposing a set of laws, by establishing a code of ethics, and by giving it certain responsibilities and rules. That's to protect you. And I think perhaps the traffic laws are about the best example of that. In North America, we drive on the right-hand side of the road, which is the wrong-hand side of the road for many people. When I come to England, the UK, or South Africa, I have to drive on the left side of the road. And when I landed at the international airport in Johannesburg, or Johannesburg, better known as that, some kind person loaned me his automobile. He didn't realize what danger he was in. And I went barreling down the wrong side of the road, which was the right side of the road, but it was the wrong side of the road. You see, you can't live in South Africa, and you can't live in the UK, and you can't live in parts of the Orient by American rules or Canadian rules. And what's happened is that some of us are trying to live a Christian walk by a secular system, and then we find problems. You're mixing oil with water. And God's word says that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's not pie in the sky when I die. It's here and now. This lectern is at hand. This book is at hand. This desk is at hand. That simply means that the kingdom of God is here and now. And God guarantees us victory, and guarantees us success, and guarantees us happiness here and now. I don't have to die to get to heaven. That's called a dramatic pause. My heaven is here and now, and it continues on throughout eternity when I shall live with Him and walk with Him in glory. You know, we like to quote such scriptures as Deuteronomy chapter 28, we start with verse 1. God says, you know, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do according to all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You know what? I've discovered that the majority of people pursue blessing and can never catch it. Sometimes I think we're like the little puppy dog that chases the freight train every day. And I've always wondered, what would the little puppy dog do if he ever caught it? And some of us pursue blessing, and if God gave us all the blessings that are in store for us, could you handle it? We want the blessing, but we don't sometimes want the Lord. And God says these blessings will pursue thee and overtake thee if, and here's the key, if you observe to do according to all that is written therein. And you're going to be blessed in your uprisings and your downsittings. And you're going to be blessed inside the house and outside the house. And you'll be blessed in the field. And you'll be blessed in the city. Man, you're going to be blessed out of your gourd if you drive on the right-hand side of the road. In other words, if you follow the precepts of the kingdom of God. And we usually stop around verse 15, and we don't go beyond that, because you see, we don't like to use the word curse. We don't talk about curse. Don't talk about negative things. Don't talk about hurt. Yet the latter part of that chapter goes on to state, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do according to all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And dear ones, I am totally convinced that there are many of us who are truly born of the Spirit, and we love the Lord, and we're heaven-bound, who are living under curses, and we don't even realize it. It's become a natural thing. You see, when abnormality becomes established and accepted as a norm, then those who are happy and victorious and are successful are abnormal themselves. Let me run that by you again. When abnormal behavior becomes the authentic standard, then those who aren't abnormal are abnormal. Does that make any sense? Well, I want to tell you, here is normalcy. Here is the standard by which I must measure myself. Not secular humanism and not my own personal experiences, but God's Word. And Jesus one day went to His disciples in chapter 10, verse 10, He says this. He said, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. I am come that ye might have life. Christ not only gave us life eternal, but He gave us life abundantly. Well, there are many synonyms for this word abundant. Life plenteously, life copiously, life victoriously, Christ came to give me life and to give me a life that can bless me out of my gourd. But the truth of the matter is the majority of people don't see that kind of life. It's only a theory to them. I think perhaps it would be valuable if we could read in unison the prayer found on the bottom of page 8. Can we do that out loud so your ears can hear your mouth? Pray with me. And make it like thunder, can we? So that this prayer can be reverberated not only throughout this entire auditorium, but wherever these audio or videotapes may go. Let's read it together, out loud. Together. Dear Lord, show me where I violate your precepts. Give me the desire to comply with your laws, and by your Spirit, help me submit my will to yours. Lead me in your paths of righteousness. I ask in this name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, I'm making a quality choice. This is what I want out of this course. Now let's turn to our first lesson, shall we? You'll find that on page 9, is there a need for a course like the well-adjusted personality? Not too long ago, I made the statement, I never have a bad day. I just never have a bad day. Now, I didn't say I don't have days that are problem-free. I didn't say that. And I didn't say I never get discouraged, and I never said I never get frustrated. I just never have a bad day, and the way I look at it is if I can wake up and my eyes can see the ceiling and my feet can hit the cold linoleum when I throw my legs over the mattress, man, that's a good day. Because the other alternative, I'd be stiff and horizontal. And there's no praising of God in the grave, you know. There's no service of God in the grave. God is not interested in your death. He's interested in your life. And every day is a good day because it has potential to it. The problem is that every day I face reversals and setbacks sometimes and difficulties. And it's the Christian's right to walk with a bounce in his step and a song on his lips. Sadly, that kind of a positive attitude is seldomly experienced by the majority of Christians. You see, fear and depression and unhappiness and confusion has become chronic. And when we're that kind of a person, it leads to stressful relationships and dysfunctional behavior. Listen, it doesn't matter how well adjusted my spouse is. If I'm emotionally bent up between the ears like a pretzel, my wife's going to have problems. You see, it's not her problem, it's my problem. When I first came to South Africa, somebody fed me a little sweet, a very sweet sweet, and it had twists on it, and I called them Twisted Sisters, but I understand they're Cook Sisters. And if you're bent up like a Twisted Sister, or if you're bent up like a pretzel, it matters not how well-adjusted your peers are. You're going to have problems at work, at church, at home. And unfortunately, the majority of people live under stress and under confusion, and it affects me. Tell me something. If you are preoccupied with all kinds of burdens, and you come to the house of God or to a seminar like this, or to a conference, and the material that's being shared is foundational, it is excellent, can you benefit from it? I tell you, your reception will be marginal. I remember one day, a couple coming to one of my seminars, and the lady had a line from the top of her ear down underneath, down towards her mouth. It was a line. And as I was speaking, I could see that she had a glassy look in her eye, and her husband looked like this. But they were sitting on the seminar, praise God, hallelujah, enjoying the presence of God kind of thing. And yet there was a problem there. And I kept looking at them. And after the service, I went to them and I said, tell me what happened. Oh, nothing happened. Bless God, everything is wonderful. I grabbed the man by the lapel and I said, tell me what happened. That's when the wife began to cry. And you see, they were late for the seminar. And she said, if you turn right at this corner, we'll get there the back way faster. And he says, no, I'm going the usual way. But she says, we're late, and if we turn down this street, we'll get there faster. And he says, no, I'm going this way. She says, but, and he said, shut up. And he backhanded her, hitting her on this side of the cheek. That's the explanation for the red mark. And then her head catapulted over against a window that was half opened. And it acted like a guillotine. and now she's got a mark this way. And now they come to the house of God to hear the message or the seminar. Tell me, did they hear one solitary thing I said? With a migraine headache that even Excedrin wouldn't cure, can you receive anything? I happen to know something about you that you don't know. I happen to know your brains leak. They leak through little orifices called forgetters. I happen to know that you will forget 80% of anything and everything I say within the first 2 hours. Your pastors will get up and they'll teach the Word of God. They've poured over it. They're anointed. And they'll get up and minister the Word of God. And within 2 hours, you'll forget 80% of everything that's said. And so what do? We try to plug those forgetters, those little holes, those little orifices. And how do we plug them? Well, we give you material such as this so you can hold in your hand. So not only can you hear it with the ear gate, but you can see it with the eye gate so that you can feel it. And then I tell you dumb stories so that I can get you emotionally involved, and I'll raise my voice and I'll lower my voice. I'll do anything to try and keep your attention, because you see, the truth I'm teaching is good stuff. I happen to know it's good stuff because it's based upon God's Word. That's what's good, God's Word. And so we find that a lot of people don't walk in victory and success. And the sad scenario of this whole thing is that the majority of Christians live a defeated life, never having experienced the full potential to which they have been called. And another sad thing about all this is that churches very often are dedicated to perpetuating their particular denomination. You see, the church recognizes the need for a music ministry, so they hire a minister of music. And they recognize the need for youth, and so they'll employ a minister of youth. And they recognize the need for an administrator, and they'll employ an administrator. But how often do churches recognize that there is a need for a department of counseling? And what is counseling? It's just to give us wise direction. I see three needs of counseling. I see the first need of counseling, that of the professional therapist who has educated himself and he has submitted himself to the disciplines, and he is qualified and licensed, and there's usually a fee charged with that. But the majority of people don't need that in-depth therapy. The majority of people need crisis intervention. An accident, somebody over there to hold their hands and pray. Somebody has lost his job or has been retrenched. Somebody to go and walk alongside her. Somebody's daughter has gotten pregnant, so you got to go and walk alongside. Someone's going through an operation. Somebody's child fell off a high chair. Someone's child ran off. They don't need in-depth therapy. They need somebody to walk through beside them. And that's where you fit in, because you have taken the course and you understand the dynamics of counseling and the need to stand beside one another. There's a third level of counseling in which we're all involved in, and that's called hospitality in the Word of God. You see, you do that a lot through your cell groups. You don't do any counseling there. You know what you're doing in your cell groups? You are basically validating somebody. I know you by name. I hold your hand. I shake your hand. I recognize you. That's validation. I give you a quick hug. You'd be surprised how many people live throughout life and they're never validated. They're never recognized. They're never appreciated. And that's something that each one of us can do. And so when we come to this thing called counseling, I'm not interested in making in-depth therapists or psychiatrists or psychologists. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to equip men and God who are Christians, who love the Lord for His purpose and His calling. Let's quickly look at the outline here. Do you realize that healing is the children's bread? Page 10. Healing comes to the community through the local church, not through a psychiatric office, not through a bank loan, not through a medical professional, and I thank God for all those, but healing comes to the community through the local church. But if the church itself is sick, how can it bring healing to the community? And Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he said, we have been made partakers of divine, of the divine nature. And I believe this, but what I believe and what I experience are two different things. We talk about the joy of the Lord, but it's not commensurate in my daily walk. What I see is depression and fear and hurt and frustration and anger. The sad commentary is simply this. Do you realize that 3 out of every 5 marriages terminate in divorce? Do you realize that today, at least in North America, 60% of all people who are 30 years of age and older will be or have been divorced? Do you realize that 72% of all our school children from public schools come from broken homes? Or what do you call the two homes, melded homes, when two different families get together? What's the word I'm looking for? There's a word for it. It's when two different families get together, you know, and bring their spouses and their children into it. Merged, that's it. Merged families. 72% of children come from broken homes, single-parented homes, or merged family homes. Do you realize that 2 out of every 10 people who are walking the streets today have sought professional help? And for every one that's walking, there are 10 who probably need it but haven't submitted themselves to it. Do you realize that we live in a sick society? The 17th century was called the age of development. The 18th century was called the age of progress. The 19th century in which we now live, we've been able to open up a man's chest and put another man's heart in it. Started right here. We've been able to put a man on the moon. We've been able to divide 1 second into 150 billion parts, usable parts. But in this age in which we now live, the 19th century, we're called the age of anxiety. We spend more money on tranquilizers. It's now measured in the hundreds of tons. And this is in a society where the church is so well known. In 1934, RKO Records produced a movie called King Kong. It was the story of a 4-story gorilla who terrorized New York City, and he was totally impervious to attack. Nobody could catch him, except he developed a little thing for a pretty girl named Faye Ray. And of course, that's the demise of every gorilla. In 1934, it brought more money into the box office than any other movie. But you see, since then, sci-fi fiction has come in and technology has arisen that's absolutely beyond what they knew back then. And so in 1957, they decided to refilm the movie King Kong, this time using a life-size. The first time was an 18-inch model covered with rabbit hair. This time they were going to use a full inflatable four-story-sized building. Only this movie, rather four-story-sized King Kong, hanging on the side of New York Empire State Building, only this time it was a flop. So they folded King Kong away and put him in boxes, and 50 years goes by very, very quickly. And some enterprising entrepreneur decide what we're going to do now is we're going to make megabucks by promoting King Kong and celebrating his 50th birthday. And so they really put on an ad campaign, and they said on such and such a day we're going to celebrate King Kong's birthday. And so the streets were filled, and they inflated the big balloon, you know, and hung him on the side of the building, and to their chagrin he sprung a leak and just deflated. So they sent everybody back, and they said, next week for sure, we're going to celebrate King Kong's birthday. And the next week, there were more people in the streets with television cameras, and there were reporters there, and they inflated King Kong, and to their disappointment, he deflated. So they sent everybody back, and they said, next week for sure, we'll have King Kong's birthday. Now, you see, sometimes promotional agency will build in a failure purposely to arouse your curiosity. And so everybody thought, well, this was a ruse. And so the third week, everybody, there were foreign reporters there, there was everyone there. And they inflated King Kong, hoping that It'll be a successful birthday, and then they can sell King Kong on a rope, which is soap, you know, and King Kong mugs with the ear, and King Kong aprons, and King Kong bry mitts, you know. And the third time they inflated him, he suffered what is now known as a cerebral hemorrhage. He had a hole blown in the side of his head, and he deflated the third time. And one of our American reporters, in an attempt to save the day, took his microphone. You know, sometimes you got to do the best with what you got. He went to the foreign reporter and he said, "Mr. Katsuzuma, what do you think of our King Kong?" And Mr. Katsuzuma doesn't want to talk. He's embarrassed. He said, "Mr. Katsuzuma, what do you think of our King Kong?" And he says, "Tell the American public what you think of our King Kong." And he said, well, it's so American." He said, "What do you mean it's so American?" He said, "It's so big, and it's so flashy, and it doesn't work." And as I watched that report, I began to think to myself, if there was ever a picture of Christianity, there it is. We're so big. We have our television ministries. We have our PhD degree professors. We have our stained glass windows. We have our photocopy machines. We have our telephones. We have our internet. We have our computers. We're so big and we're so flashy. Then why is it the majority of Christians are walking around with fear and frustration and confusion? And dear ones, I happen to live where the rubber meets the road. And I say to you, there's more to this thing called Christianity than what we have experienced thus far. Is there a need for counseling? You'd better believe it. There is victory in the cross. He has given us His divine power in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "For we have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him." David was about to die, and he took his son Solomon, and he said, "My son, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and keep His commandments and His testimonies, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou goest." Dear ones, it's your rightful heritage to prosper in all that you do. It's your rightful heritage to enjoy life and everything that God has given you. Whether you're a lorry driver, a truck driver, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a university professor, whether you are a computer expert, God's going to prosper you in all that you do. And whether you do it in Johannesburg, South Africa, or Tuscaloosa, Oklahoma, or Fork Slab, Arkansas, or a place called Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, whatever you do and wherever you do it, it's your rightful heritage to be blessed and to prosper. "But my son, keep thou the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His principles and His precepts, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou goest."